For the 400 years of silence between the Old and the New Testament, we might come to this passage and think, well, this is not really relevant for us today. But what we've found in these past few weeks is that the state of the nation of Israel back in Malachi's day pretty much resembles the state of our nation today. The state of, for want of a better word, religious worship in the day of Malachi pretty much resembles what's taking place even in our so-called churches today. We might look at Malachi and think, well, this is not really relevant for us today, but it is perfectly relevant because of what is taking place. You know, what we find in today's society is men have a tendency to shake their fists at God. The amount of times I've heard somebody say, well, if God is real, then why is this happening? If God is real, why doesn't he do this? And if God, you know, is up in heaven, then, you know, if he strikes me down with lightning, then... And you think, well, God is not doing that because he's a God of, at the moment, within an age of grace. You have an opportunity to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as your Savior. But one day, you will face him as a judge. You want God to be a judge? One day he'll give you your wish, and one day God will be a judge. We know that Christ will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. We must all appear before the judgment seat. As believers in Christ, we will go before the Bema seat, and we will be judged for our works as Christians. But for those who are lost, the Bible says that death and hell will give up their dead, and they will go before the great white throne judgment, and they will be judged for their works as unbelievers and will receive a punishment which is fit for the sins. So men have a tendency to shake their fists at God today, but that's exactly what was happening in Malachi's day. You know, we see this in Malachi chapter 3. They kept asking God questions. Well, when have we done this? How have we done this? Wherein have we wearied thee? Wherein have we robbed you? Wherein have we done this? Wherein hast thou loved us? And they kept asking those type of questions. And it's the same questions we see people asking today. Well, if God is a God of love, why is all this wickedness in the world? You tell me something. If God wasn't a God of love, then Christ would never have gone to the cross of Calvary. You want to see the greatest demonstration of love on the planet, then you need look no further than the cross. For God so loved the world. He demonstrated, he proved, he commendeth his love towards us. In that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And we see a world of bitter people today. And perhaps they don't know where to kind of aim that bitterness at. So the easy target is God. I don't believe in God, but I want to blame him for everything. When people are bitter, they focus on anything. And you know what? It's kind of the same in the church as well. When we become bitter in our walk with the Lord, we focus on the wrong things. And we direct our anger in the wrong places. These people had rejected the Lord, but then they weren't happy when they weren't being blessed. They'd rejected the Lord, but then they weren't happy when they were going to face God's chastening hand. Malachi chapter 3. And we'll see God answering the questions they asked back in chapter 2 of verse 17. Verse 1, chapter 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like full of soap. And he shall sit as a refiner, and purified of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for the privilege of being able to come around your word. And I'm thankful, Lord, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, that all scripture is profitable for us. Father, whether there needs to be a reproving or a rebuking today, we ask that it would be done in all long-suffering and doctrine. Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts today, that whatever needs to change in our lives, that we might have a closer walk with you. Whatever needs to change in our lives, that we might have a better testimony among our peers who are lost. Whatever needs to alter in our lives so that we may walk in step with you, may you reveal that to us today. Help us, Lord, not to shake our fists at a God that loved us unconditionally, but help us to find out what we are doing wrong so with your help we can put that right. Father, would you just speak to our hearts today, we pray, and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So first of all, we see the monotonous message. In verse 17 of chapter 2, ye have wearied the Lord with your words. You are becoming monotonous. Wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? God was fed up with the wearisome words of his people. They seemed to be getting, they didn't like the fact that there were people getting away with their sinfulness. They were basically saying to the Lord, how come, you know, they are doing that, and how come they are doing that? And as we said last week, it's easy for us to find faults in everybody else. It's easy for us to see who the Christians who don't quite make it to that mark are in the church, but we can't see the faults in ourselves. Oh, we can see the sins clearly in everybody else. You know, I love Facebook. Facebook is a wonderful tool of judgment. It's a place where Christians can tell you how perfect they are and how imperfect everybody else is. And it's about time we started looking inwardly to see where we are in our walk with the Lord. These people were wearying the Lord with their words. They claimed that those who were wicked were good and brought delight to the Lord. And that was an attempt to devalue God's character. God is perfect. And this is what people need to understand. God is holy. God is perfect. And in order to go to God's home, we have to go God's way. We can't just rock up to the Lord's home and say, right, I'm here now, so you need to let me in. No. They are his rules. And in order for us to go into God's home, we have to go his way. The only way to go to God's home is through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And we need to understand that as believers. As a child of God, you know, my parents used to say, our house, our rules. I didn't always used to obey them, but the rules were there. And the Lord says the same thing to us as his children. My house, my rules. But we weary the Lord sometimes in our complaining, because we feel so hard done by, and you know, why is so and so doing this, and why are they getting away with that, and you know, why is the world is losing its mind because Starbucks now are going cashless, and the world is losing its mind. Oh, cashless society! If it's going to come, it's going to come. Oh, one world government! If it's going to come, it's going to come. I'm not looking at a cashless society. I've never got cash on me anyway. Not because I just use my credit. It's just I've never got any cash on me. There's none in my pockets and there's none in the bank. So it makes no difference to me. But I'm not looking to the government. I'm not looking to anything. I'm looking for the Lord to come back. So that's what I'm looking. And if it means that because everything's going cashless, that's one step closer to the Lord's return. Stop freaking out. Start looking up. Praise the Lord. You know, so many people are trying to stop it. Why are you trying to stop the Lord's return? Because there are certain things that are going to be set up for him to come back. And if that means that the whole world goes cashless, then so be it. I might even throw a spanner in the works now and say, who said that it was going to be cashless? He just said you couldn't buy or sell without a mark. Ooh. But that's for another day. I don't think it will be. Anyway, I'm not going there. It just says you can't buy a mark without receiving the mark. Anyway, Where was I going? Oh yeah, I'm judging people. So let's stop judging everybody. Let's focus on ourselves. Let's focus on our walk with the Lord. I've got enough problems trying to make sure my walk is straight rather than trying to, well, you know, worry about everybody else's walk. They were challenging God's sovereignty. They were challenging God's holiness. They were challenging God's character. Because we think God should rule the world a certain way, don't we? We think God should answer prayers a certain way. And we get upset with him when he doesn't. And we get mad with him when we want a yes and he says a no. Can I tell you this? He knows what's going to take place tomorrow. We don't. So maybe he said no today to stop us from getting into trouble if he had said yes because of tomorrow. We get aggravated with him. Do we challenge the Lord? Do we weary the Lord? And I'm not saying we can't go before the throne of grace and we're not to pray anymore. But sometimes when the Lord gives us an answer and it's clear and definitive, do we weary him then when we're like a spoiled child going back to the Lord saying, this is not fair? We ought not to make the mistake that we can bargain with God. And let me tell you something. If the world is getting away with wickedness, which it seems to be, if the world is getting more and more wicked, which it seems to be, don't you think that God will one day put that right? Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because people get away with it, it doesn't mean that it's not going to be answered for. You know, there was stuff that I used to do. I'm not going to go into what I used to get up to in school. But there was stuff I used to do in school, and because I got away with it, it was like, brilliant, I keep doing it. I keep doing it till I get caught. And then I was like that far away from being expelled from school. That was really embarrassing to my dad, because my dad was a teacher in the school. So everybody knew who Dad was, and Dad had a really good name. Dad was pretty much well respected. And then this idiot comes along and is like the school idiot, breaking every rule, getting away with it. But it catches up with you. And here's the thing. The world today might think that they can get away with things because God isn't striking them down with lightning. But one day they'll appear before a throne and they'll answer for all that they've done. So let me put that to the Christian. Just as much as my antics brought my father's name into disrepute, what are our antics as believers in Christ doing to our father's name? Now, I'll be honest with you. If I was a lost person and I had just stumbled upon Facebook for the first time and I saw some of the stuff that Christians put on there, I would never want to be a Christian. And I wouldn't. And I'm just being truthful. Because some of our antics, it just blows my mind because it's not honoring God. That's what we are saved to do, to bring him glory. In order to do, whether you eat or drink or whatever it is, you do it all to bring glory to God. And if our lives as believers in Christ are not bringing glory to him, then we're going to be wearying him. Not only do we see the monotonous message, we see the mighty messengers. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. What was their question in verse 17 of chapter 2? Where is the God of judgment? That's what they were asking, and they were these sneering skeptics in Malachi's day, and Malachi replied, guess what? He's coming. You want to know where the God of judgment is? He's given you his grace for so long. He has been long-suffering with you. He's been patient with you, but guess what? He's coming. But God will send a herald before him. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Malachi foresaw the coming of John the Baptist. John was a worthy ambassador preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit to the conscience of the nation. And he brought conviction to the hearts. You know, he was to prepare the way. And Christ identified that messenger as John the Baptist. Matthew 11:10, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before me. There's no ambiguity here. There's no, it could be talking about this, and it could be talking about that. The Lord Jesus Christ said, Malachi said I would send a messenger, and this is he whom Malachi spoke of. John the Baptist is the messenger that came to prepare the way. For the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. It was a custom in these days for a herald to prepare the entrance of a king. They would go before them and they would smooth the roads. They would remove the debris. They would prepare people's hearts ready to meet the king. Israel's hearts were far from ready to receive their Messiah. That's why John came with a baptism of repentance, because they weren't ready to receive their Messiah. But Malachi not only foresaw John the Baptist as a messenger, Malachi also saw the Lord come in to his temple. By the time Christ was born, the temple had been enlarged by Herod. Religion had become something that was quite comfortable and routine. Smug Pharisees rubbed shoulders with the liberals and the Sadducees. The Herodians preached rebellion against Rome. We know what state the temple was in. Otherwise, the Lord Jesus Christ wouldn't have had to have gone in and turned the tables over, because they had turned the house of prayer into a den of thieves. The voice of John the Baptist stirred many a heart, but the religious elite has wrote him off as a fanatic. The Lord, one day when he strode into that temple, he'd been to the temple many times, he'd gone as a baby, and out of all the masses in Israel, only two people to recognize who he was, Simeon and Anna. He went to the temple as a boy of 12, and there the dumbfounded, educated people of the day listened as he asked and answered questions. And then he came to the temple and saw what it had been turned into. It says, whom ye delight in. We read it all. Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Whom ye delight in suggests that the Jews in Malachi's day were hoping for the day of the Lord. They wanted the day of the Lord to come. The day of the Lord is not a pleasant time. The day of Jacob's trouble is not an exciting time. They did not realize what a terrible day it would be for the whole earth. When Jesus came into the world the first time, he came in grace and truth. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. When he comes a second time, he'll come as a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords. He'll come as the faithful and true. He'll come as the one who will destroy the armies of the world just with the word of his mouth. When Christ came into the world the first time, he came to show the world that God loved it. You think about it. For centuries, man had never been able to get close to God. You know, sometimes we kind of, I suppose when we view the tabernacle, we say, oh, God's presence was in the tabernacle. And, you know, people had access to God. They didn't. They didn't have an intimate access to God. The high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year. And they didn't know exactly what God was like. When Christ came, the Word became flesh. Christ came to show the world not only that God loved them, but he came to show the world what God was like. Why? We can't identify with things we can't see. How many of you identify with air? Oh, yeah. Got a good personality. Got a good flavor to it. We have no clue. We can't see it. We can't identify with it. The Bible says that nobody had seen God at any time. And Christ said that God is a spirit, and they that worship him is worshiping in spirit and truth. You couldn't identify with him. But when Christ came, he came to show the world that God loved them. He came to show the world what God was like. He came to restore what had been ruined in the Garden of Eden. He came to restore that relationship that God wanted to have with man, that fellowship that God created us to have in the first place. Yet men have a knack of rejecting the Lord. Church is just full of hypocrites. Church is full of old people. Did you know that? That makes you feel good for those who are still under 40. Those who are just about hanging on to under 40. People have a knack of rejecting God. But why would you choose? Why would you choose that? If you had the option of going to heaven or going to hell, why would you choose hell? Christ came to seek and to save the lost. But man rejects him today. In spite of all the miracles Christ performed, in spite of healing the sick, in spite of feeding the hungry, in spite of raising the dead, in spite of making the blind to see and the dumb to speak and the deaf to hear and the lame to walk, in spite of all of that, they rejected him. When people say today, if Christ comes right here and turns that water into wine, I'll be his greatest follower. No, you wouldn't. Because they didn't in his day, and they won't in this day. People make the same mistake. They reject the Lord Jesus Christ, but he is the only way to heaven. Nobody gets it but by him. There are not many roads that lead up the same mountain towards the same God. There's one God, there's one Lord, there's one Christ, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one way. But that's narrow-minded. Spot on, that's exactly what the Bible said. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Straight and narrow is the path that leads to everlasting life. There's no back door. There's no sneaking your way in. There's no forging your papers to get there. The only way is Christ. And then we see the motivating message. But who may abide in the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like full of soap. Verse 1 referred to the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2 is a reference to his second coming. Who may abide in the day of his coming? When Christ returns, he will prove who he is. Who is the King of Glory? He'll prove who he is. The Bible says that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess what? That Christ is Lord. He was rejected the first time. He was mocked. He was spat upon. He was despised. He was rejected. He was left to bleed naked upon the cross of such cruel suffering and shame. And he was ridiculed for it. And yet, as a sheep dumb before his shearer, so openly not his mouth, he laid down his life. So that we might be saved. That's not how he's coming back. He's not coming back as somebody who is meek and lowly. And don't misunderstand meekness for weakness. He's not coming back as somebody meek and lowly. He's coming back as somebody who's going to judge the earth. And who'll be able to stand in that day? When Christ returns, he will prove that he is the God of justice and judgment. And he will deal with sin. Who shall stand when he appears, as Malachi says? Christ's return will have a cleansing effect when he comes the second time. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. This message, this motivating message, is a message of refining. But who may abide in the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? He is like a refiner's fire. And a full of soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purified of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Full of soap was an alkali used to whiten cloth. And here it is referred to as in part of that purifying process. The Lord will sit as a refiner and purified of silver. Zechariah 39 says, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and we'll refine them as silver is refined, and we'll try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. In the process of refining metals, the raw material is heated in the fire until it melts. And then the impurities rise to the top. And I love that illustration of the silversmith. When asked the question, how do you know when the silver is pure enough? How do you know when all the impurities are gone? How do you know when it's pure enough? And the silversmith replied, when I can see my reflection in it. Wow. It's a refining message. We recognize the fact that when Christ comes to this earth again, he will refine the earth. But we need to be refined every single day. We need to understand that when Christ died for our sins, we're not to hold on to that dross in our lives. Sometimes we have to go through the fires of trials and testing so that dross can be removed, so that his face can be seen in our lives. As we're purified by God, his reflection will become more and more evident. God wants to work in our lives. He wants to work through our lives. He's not just saved us for us to just sit in church, but we are to be a reflection of his glory in all that we do. There was a message of refining, but it was also a message of revival. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. When Christ returns, sin will be judged. God's people will be revived. And we understand that the tribulation, the day of Jacob's trouble, is for Israel as a nation to come to know their Messiah, and to be able to say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. To be able to look on the one whom they have pierced. One day, they will be able to offer the offerings to the Lord as they did when the tabernacle was first set up, as they did when their hearts were right with the Lord. But the offerings in Malachi's day were insulting. They were leftovers. They were scraps. If there was a maimed animal, well, it's pointless. We're just going to, we can't eat it. They can't. Nothing can happen with it. So let's just give it to the Lord. You know, we do that in the church. You say, like, oh, Pastor, I got a piece of furniture. Would the church like it? All right, you know, what's it like? Well, I wouldn't give it to anybody because it's not good enough. So it's either throw it in the tip or give it to the church. Oh, thanks. That's so thoughtful. But it ought to be, Pastor, I've just bought a brand new piece of furniture that would go lovely in the church. Ah, praise the Lord. That's more like it. But do you see what I'm saying? And whilst that's comical, sometimes we do that in our lives. We give the Lord leftover time. We give the Lord our leftovers in terms of, well, I'm too busy to do that today, Lord. I can't make time for you to be in church. I can't make time for you to read your word. I can't make time for you to pray. So I'm just going to give you leftovers. Can you imagine if somebody came to your house? You say, oh, come up to the house for a meal. Great, no problem. And they came up to the house for a meal, and you put the food recycling bin on the table. Help yourself. I can promise you I won't go back. But yet we feel it's okay to give the Lord leftovers. Second best, things that we kind of don't really want anyway. Serving the Lord is a sacrifice, because we've got to sacrifice our time. You know, we talk about, oh, so want revival to come. We wouldn't know what to do with it if it fell in our laps. You read about the revivals in 1904 and 1906, and they were in church at 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm sure there is a good percentage of people right now going, oh, the beef's in the oven. Oh, I hope you're done by 12, I'm starving. Well, I'm on page 1 of 6. We We do. We pray for revival, but we wouldn't have a clue what it would even look like. Can you imagine if the Lord started moving in such a way that we were literally in the prayer meeting till 3-4 o'clock in the morning? Good works, offerings, sacrifices mean nothing to the Lord if it's done with the wrong motive. If we want God's blessings on our lives, then sin has to be dealt with in our lives as well. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than to the fat of rams." And Solomon's prayer, "If my people which are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." And it was a message of refining, a message of revival. It was a message of removal. Verse 5, "And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow, the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts." People in Malachi's day said, "Where is this God of judgment?" God says, "I'll come near you when the time is right for me to judge. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against false swearers, against those that oppress the hireling. The sins the prophet had observed among his people will be prevalent among the people in the last days as well. And when Christ returns, he'll deal with sinners." You know, when people say, "Well, if I'm such a bad person, why doesn't God just strike me down now then? Or you will get your wish." But I'd rather come to Christ as my Redeemer. I'd rather stand before him as my Savior. I'd rather be next to him as his bride than to face him as judge. Payday is coming for those who are classed as wicked. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are none righteous, no, not one. All of their righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It's a message of removal, and finally it's a message of reliability. "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." The only reason the brazen skeptics of Malachi's day were not destroyed wasn't because of who they were, it was because of who he was. He'd made a promise to Jacob. And can I just say this? If that promise to Jacob stood in Malachi's day, that promise to Jacob stands in our day. That hasn't changed. The covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the covenant that God made with Moses, the covenant that God made with David, the covenant that God made with the land, that hasn't changed. So don't think the church can come along and say, "Oh yeah, well, we've replaced that." No, you haven't. You've been grafted in, but you've not replaced nothing. God was simply being true to his character. He said, "You want to know why you're still here? You want to know why you're not destroyed? Because I made a promise, and I don't change. And I won't change that promise. Christ, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." The fact that the Lord doesn't change gives us great hope, gives us great comfort. The fact that he is reliable, we know that he's reliable when we face times of stress. He's reliable when we face times of trials and tribulation. He's reliable as our comforter. He's reliable when we come before the throne of grace. He's reliable when promises are made. He's reliable in the words that he's spoken. He's reliable in the salvation that he's provided. He's reliable in the home that he has prepared for us. He's reliable when we come before him and confess our sins, to know that he is faithful and just to forgive us of those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's reliable. "Every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, oh my dear, neither shadow of turning." He doesn't change. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful we can trust him. I'm thankful that he is our anchor. You know, the church today is just blown about with every wind of doctrine. Oh, it's a new idea. That must be right. Oh, that's bringing people into the church. That must be right. The doctrine hasn't changed. It won't change. Why? Because he doesn't change. That's why he wrote it down. You ever heard a Chinese whisper? Remember playing Chinese whisper in school? I'm probably not even allowed to say that today now, but we used to play a game in school where you would whisper something into somebody's ear, and then it would go all the way around the circle and all the way around to the back, and by the time it got back to the beginning, the phrase had altered completely. God wrote it down because he knew what man would do with his word. They change it. Oh, I don't like that. That makes me feel too uncomfortable. That's too close to the bone. We'll alter that because I don't like it. But he doesn't change. His salvation will never change. It's always going to be the same way, by faith, through grace, because of Christ. His word will never change. And we can trust him. We're not blown about with every wind of doctrine. When the storms of life come, we have an anchor that is steadfast and certain. We have a promise that as tough as it gets, he'll always be with us. In the world, we'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Tony Evans, he's a preacher in America. He was in a meeting in South Carolina, and he was about to preach a crusade in a football stadium. And there were thousands and thousands and thousands gathered for this crusade. And there was a thunderstorm which had been forecast for the exact time that the crusade was to start. So the organizers said, look, we better start thinking about cancelling this because we can't have all of these people in the stadium and have this thunderstorm. It would be too dangerous. As the sky grew darker and darker, the threat of cancellation was a possibility. So Evans noted that all the preachers prayed what many would consider faith prayers, quite undemanding of God. Well, God, if it's your will, well, God, we understand that if it has to be cancelled. And they were quite safe prayers. And then a woman by the name of Linda turned around and prayed and said, God, there are thousands of people that have come here to hear your message. There are thousands of people that have come here to hear the gospel. She said, I think it would be a bad reflection on your character if you allowed this storm to affect this meeting. Lord, you control the weather, so you can stop this storm so that your meeting can go ahead. What happened then was they gathered together for the meeting. Somebody was sat next to Linda, and they started to put up their umbrellas. Everybody except Linda said you could see this black cloud coming towards the stadium. And Tony Evans said he was sat on the podium thinking, oh boy. He said, and as he thought that, the sky became blue right over the stadium. The storm clouds literally passed either side of the stadium and then joined back together on the other side. I don't know what you're facing right now. And maybe you've shaken your fist at God and said, God, why? Are we wearying him with our questions? Or do we recognize the fact that we serve the God of the impossible? Sometimes there needs to be a refining in our lives. We know that there needs to be a revival in our lives. And thankfully, he's never going to remove us from his firm grip. And I'm thankful that we can rely on him always. Father, we thank you so much for this day and for this time together, Lord. You know, again, the needs of everybody gathered here together today. And Father, we just pray that needs would be met today, that burdens would be lifted, souls would be saved. Father, we just ask that you would help us to recognize all that we have in our relationship with you, all that we have in the sure foundation of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, would you help us today? Would you just continue to speak through our hearts and help us to realize that our God, because he doesn't change, will always be reliable. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our last hymn together.
Marvelous grace,
God's grace, greater than all our sin. And I pray that if there's anyone here in the building today or watching online that has never trusted Christ as your Savior, that today would be the day that you would receive God's grace. We just ask that grace to go with each and everyone. And this is your dismissal for today. I want you to turn to at least three people and tell them God's grace must be amazing because they saved somebody like you. Cool. Do you want a hand?
Huh?
Do you want a hand? It's meant to come tomorrow. And then I had a message then saying it was coming between 12 and 1 today. And I was like, oh, my days.